Stand with us as we read God's word. Philippians chapter 1, hit refresh back there, guys. We're in verse 19. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." If you highlight, underline in your Bible or your tablet or your phone there, the word "know" is unbelievably important. The word salvation, prayer, supply. Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know, he's going to use a speaking device here. He's going to constantly pivot between life and death. Verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I'm in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to keep living, is better for you, is more needful for you." Verse 25, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing," verse 26, "may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." If you've been around church any length of time, if you've been in Sunday school or Bible study, and anybody's mentioned some famous verses, the passage I just read is full of what we would call famous verses. And I would not just call them famous. These are vital verses. And if you've been trying to memorize a little along, verse 19 there, verse 21, rather, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're walking through here, returning to joy, in particular, having joy in these difficult circumstances. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed, front to back, left to right. Those of you that are watching online, Father, speak to hearts. I pray, God, in these moments, that you get honor and glory. I pray that you'd be exalted. I pray, Father, that I'd think clearly. I pray, Father, I'd speak well. I pray that the weakness in my voice would not be a hindrance to listening, to understanding. God, I pray that right now you would speak to every heart. Father, use me and fill me, I pray. Lord, I pray that the word would go out with power and authority. You draw people to yourself. I pray that no one would leave here without knowing you as their personal Savior. No one would leave here without understanding what it means to be a child of the King. And Father, for those who are in difficult circumstances, coming out of them, or about to enter into, would you continue to teach us from the Word how we can have joy in these times and in these areas? I pray it all in your Son's precious name. And amen. I mean, you be seated. Be seated. Let me do a little bit of a quiz here. And let's see, it's just for fun. Anybody here under 16? If you're under 16, we just want to be mad at you. Under 16, anybody here under 18? How many of you are like, "I'm not going to raise my hand"? All right, three of you, all right, good deal. 18, how do you get your sports news? Anybody tell me, what do you do for sports news? How do you get your sports news? You on your phone, on the TV, what do you do? Phone? All right, phone. Anybody else? Anybody else watch it on TV? Okay. All right, you watch? Yeah, phone. Oh, you're raising your phone at me. Okay. I'd say we don't have ESPN. I don't know how you're watching it. I'm really upset with you if we got cable and I don't know it. Anybody else? All right. Yeah. Before there was an ESPN, there was an ABC. And ABC on Saturday afternoons ran a program, the 70s, 80s, and in the early 90s, called the Wide World of Sports. And Saturday afternoon was a highlight of the week because you were going to get the recap. You were going to get to see. And before, again, there was an ESPN, there was an ABC, there was a Jim McKay. And as a child, as a teenager, Saturday afternoon, you were going to see this recap of what was going on. Let me help you for a second here. Let me see if anybody remembers the tagline, anybody over a certain age. It was the thrill of victory. Somebody help me with the rest of it. And that's the most participation I've ever had in a service, the agony of defeat. Agony of defeat. And see, Keith and, you know, and if somebody's feet smell bad, that's the agony of defeat as well. So Keith's our resident pun meister. But anyway, and so we're here. Yeah, Bill, you knew that was coming, right? And so we're here. And so I love that. And I tell you, be honest with you, that opening clip, if you've never seen it, some of you that are bored, you can just Google right now and find it. That opening clip was a guy going off the high jump, skis, and he wipes out, and it's just tumbling over. You can see his knee go north and his foot go south. And they played that clip over and over. And as a young person, I went, I ain't never going skiing. Because that's what happens to everybody. But that agony of defeat, I want to give you a quick Cliff's Notes here and a little bit of a recap. Recap number one, Paul the founder is in prison because he was serving Jesus. We're so crazy in 2020. We go, man, we serve Jesus, everything's going to turn out right. We serve Jesus, I'm going to have plenty of money in the bank, and I'm going to eat steak or tofu, whatever you like, and everything's going to be just right. I'm never going to run out of oil in the car, and never going to get a flat tire. Everything's going to be just really cool. What we've learned in the first 18 verses is Paul is absolutely positively serving Jesus, and they carted him off, and he's now in a hired house chained between two Roman praetorian guards, and he is restricted in his movements, and things are not going exactly well. There is difficult circumstances. The church at Philippi goes, hey, I'm going to try and do something. I'm trying to stretch my leg here. Trying to move it. He says, hey, we need to help him out. So we're going to send some encouragement to him. Anybody here like encouragement? We're going to send some encouragement to him, and he probably needs some money. So we're going to send an offering to him, get the offering to him, get the money to him, and we'll send it by one of our favorite guys, pastor, maybe one of the pastors, Epaphroditus. We're going to send it to him. So he's going to make the journey over there, and along the way, he gets sick. He gets sick and about dies. And the only thing they know is he's about at the point of death. How many of you, like, strike one, Paul's in prison, strike two, the guy we send him, and he's not doing real well. How many of you think, oh, my soul, man alive, what's going on here? And so he almost died trying to help Paul. And then, again, part of that recap, the first few minutes, and Paul, the people of Philippi didn't like him. And he loved them. I should say that Paul loved the people of Philippi, and some didn't like him. And they went out of their way to smear his good name. Anybody in here like it when somebody lies about you, tells the untruth, messes with your good name? Isn't that fun, whether it's on a social media board or somebody just makes up stuff? And it's one thing if they don't like you, but it's nothing if they go out of their way to make you look bad. And Paul's got people going out of their way to make him look bad. He loved them, and in return, they not only just didn't like him, they went out of their way to say how much they disliked him. And in the middle of all this, Paul's going, hey, you know what? Rejoice. Have joy. I have joy. Rejoice. Now, vocationally, things are going sideways. Relationally, things are going sideways. Excuse me. In any attempted help, and you brought other people into his misery, because Epaphroditus would not be sick if he hadn't tried to help Paul. And so we've got all these things. So Paul should be feeling guilty if he's like the rest of us. He should be going, man, I shouldn't have got out of bed today. I shouldn't have done this. If he's like some of us, if we were honest, going, you know, I go to church and I give and I try and do what I'm supposed to and things don't work out, well, fooey. And instead of all this, Paul goes, hey, this is great. This is great. In fact, he says what? He says, you know what? I can trust God when I don't see everything he's doing. God knows more than I do. God is at work when I don't exactly see it. And let me help you. And God doesn't have to run everything by me to start with. Aren't you glad God doesn't have to run everything by you? Aren't you glad God doesn't? Anybody in here, you're like, I need to. And then when it was all done, you went, I didn't need that. I want. Every now and then I'll get real crazy and I'll tell my kids, I'm thinking, you know, your mother is like the 21st person I dated. And you're like, well, how did you know? I said, I kept praying and God kept telling those girls no. Mess with their mind. And I'm glad they were listening to the Lord, not me, because everybody I met, I was so smitten with and all. And I was glad they weren't smitten back, because I'm thrilled that we've been married 24 and a half years, give or take. And that's right, isn't it? Boy, it's on video. It's right now. And we're there. I'm glad God, I can trust him when I don't see everything he's doing. Number two, we learn from those verses. Again, this is just to recap. The message and the message of the gospel is more important than my personal circumstances. It matters that people die and go to hell. It matters that people trust Christ and repent of their sin. And that matters more than my personal comfort and my personal circumstances. It matters that missions go out. Jack mentioned the Indians were here from the wilds and camps abroad. 90,000 campers of the last 10 years have been served and assisted with the gospel in dozens and dozens of churches over hundreds and hundreds of cities. That matters more. Let me help you. It matters more than us building a swing set out there. We take care of our missionaries first before we do crazy stuff like that around here. We want to make sure it gets them. It's more important than my personal circumstances. Again, you can listen to last. Number three, people loving Jesus more important than they love me. That's grown up, by the way. Somewhere in my head, my late college years, I thought, man, I serve Jesus, everybody's going to be happy. I serve Jesus, everybody's going to love me. I serve Jesus, but that's just not the case. Paul says, I love you so much. He used the word, I love you, like Christ loved me. It's a love that Christ has given me for you. And guess what they did? You know why Paul's in jail? Because there's a dark side to him that nobody sees. You know why Paul's in jail? Because they finally caught on. He's not really all he claimed to be. Is there any dig worse than a dig at our integrity? Is there any dig worse than a dig at our motives? There's a reason why family court is one of the saddest places in the world. Because people are going after others and their motives. Paul's in jail. Instead of helping him, they try and hurt him. Paul says, you know what? Gospel advancing is more important. And then, in the Jim McKay recap, the wide world of sports from the last couple of messages here, what excites Paul really ought to excite us. He couldn't wait to say, I want to make this apology, this defense of the gospel, that Christianity is true. Instead of ducking what was going on, he's like, man, I can't wait to talk to Caesar. I can't wait to get there. I've been telling all his guards about it. I've been telling all the servants about it. And they've been coming to Christ. We got our own little Roman church here in my little prison area. Man, it's just amazing. And I'm going to get to do that all because of these difficult, hard circumstances. I can't wait to tell. You know what we do? Man, we duck difficult things, don't we? Now, besides me, something looks hard. I'm going, I need to figure out a way to make that easy. I need to figure out a way to smooth that over. Paul, when he saw difficult things, what did he do? He saw an opportunity in the difficulty. He saw an opportunity. I like the wide world of sports recap. I like catching stuff with stuff on my phone and catching the dunks from the night before, the football passes or people wearing masks or whatever. You know, I like the brief summary. We got the brief summary. We're running in this, but I got the question. Help me out now. It's on the screen. How? How do you have that attitude? Because I think I feel better when I got money in my pocket. I think I feel better when I think everybody's a little happier with me. I think I feel better if I physically feel better. Anybody besides me normal like that? Yeah, yeah. And Paul says, man, I am rejoicing. And I'm telling you to rejoice in all these difficult circumstances where you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to really help me because I don't get it. And I'm glad he does. We'll look at part of it this week, part of it next time. Jump in with me. Verse 19. If I've got your attention here. How's he going to do this? How's he going to do this? Verse 19. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Number one. He says, I know because of the truths of the Bible. I know because of the truths of the Bible. You've got your Bible there. And again, I sound like Maynard G. Krebs, all of you that corrected me 3 or 4 weeks ago. Sorry about that. Andre gave me some tea this time to try and help. Flip in your Bible to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job there. Can you do that for me? Go back to the book of Job. Go to Job in chapter 13. Job chapter 13. If you get to Psalms, just keep going a little bit to your left there. Job chapter 13. And all of you on your phones and tablet, I know you're already there. and because you're faster. But anyway, but I'm halfway crippled, and I'm almost here. Job chapter 13. When you get to Job chapter 13, smile. Smile to people that are around you. Job chapter 13, look at verse 16. Verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my ways before him. Verse 16, he also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. From before him, hear diligently my speech, my declaration with years. Behold, now I've ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. In our English, we don't see it as easily, but in the Bible they would have had, the Greek Bible they would have had, he almost quotes verbatim Job chapter 13, verse 16. You know what he starts off with? He says, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Scripture is teaching. I have confidence and optimism and cause for rejoicing because this has not taken God by surprise, and I am confident in the truths of the Bible, and the truths of the Bible. We're so silly sometimes, aren't we? We go, well, I just don't know why this happened. We don't know why this calamity. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes awful, terrible things come just as a consequence for sin. Consequence for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible gives us clear direction. You do not sin and win. Hebrews says there's pleasure in sin for a season. We know what the Scripture said. Sometimes the Scriptures are, the Bible tells us that this is for refining and for purifying. Sometimes there are things that God allows in our life and they just change us. By the way, any of those circumstances can be used to change us, to point out things, to help us. How many of you, by the way, God's tried to teach you something, you wouldn't learn it, so he had to teach you again. Anybody besides me had to take the test twice or three times or four times? Anybody thick like the preacher? Anybody good looking like Brandon? Just Brandon, okay. And I don't know why I woke up thinking about messing with you today, Brandon. And I'll buy you a sweet tea from Bojangles soon. And we'll do that. The truths of the Scripture. Sometimes God allows things in our life, and it's what we call a theodicy. What do you mean? He never tells us. Job never found out what happened. 10 children die. Wife upset. Loses his business and his wealth. And never one time does God ever say, this is what's going on. Job just has to trust him. Job just has to trust him. Sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world. Children pass away. People die. People get sick. Well-meaning people. And I don't try and be terribly personal all the time. Everybody still with me? Say amen. We'll just never know why all this happened to you, preacher. And I know what they mean. I really do. And if you've said it, I don't think anybody in the room has said it. And I know what you mean, and I appreciate it. What you mean is, at this time in your life, with child at home, child at school, you know, why now is what you're trying to say. But I'll be honest with you. I've just almost without exception never had the thought come in my mind. From the moment I was born, this body's been dying. From the moment I took breath, and this body's meant to wear out, meant to tear up, and there's going to be a new body waiting for me, a glorified body that'll never get sick, and never be upset, and never need anything. And this body is cursed by sin, and I live in a fallen world. And that's why we got termites, and that's why you got water damage, that's why your car messes up. And this is the state of this world. It's not as it was meant to be, and it's not as it will be. But until then, this is where it is. So it's not what's going on to me, but it's what's going on in me. And my choice is to rejoice because I trust in the truths of the Scripture that God is at work. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. And God says, I am absolutely at work in your life, and I can know. Paul here is talking about that the righteous will be delivered. He looked over and over at the Old Testament, and they will be vindicated. I've been accused, and I've been wrongfully accused, but I know that it's okay. I think we need to move from our mind what I feel. I like how I feel, but I need to rely on what I know. And what I know is what the Bible says. The church coming out of great struggle against liberalism in the turn of the century, turn of the 19th century, 20th century, said, I know this. The church coming into the 21st century says, I feel this. Let me help you. At the end of the, at the middle point, at the end of the pandemic, the first round of the pandemic, whatever we're at right now with COVID, you better know something instead of just feel something. Because everybody feels scared, and everybody feels betrayed, and everybody feels like the politicians are nut jobs. That's just not feeling. They are. And I feel this, and I don't want to feel. I want to know. I want my knowledge to inform my feelings, because my feelings don't always work. And he says there are the truths of the Scripture. He says this is going to work out to my salvation. If you look at 45 commentaries, they'll be split pretty much here on what's going on. Is he talking about judicially? Judicially. Anybody here, just for fun, you may have been sued. May have ever been sued before. Just me? One, two. I mean, if you like, I would raise my hand, but I'm under a gag order, okay? I got sued, went to jury trial years and years ago for an accident I was involved in, part of, and came back, and they were out about 45 minutes. And they came back in, and they ruled against me, but instead of whatever it was, I think it was like $200 they gave the person who sued me. And I said to my lawyer, I said, I don't have that much money. He said, your insurance company, I'll pay it. I said, I've been sitting here sweating the whole time. I was young, didn't know how the world works. And I've been really happy. I said, does it mean this is going to follow me as a criminal? They said, no, you're in an accident. There's no disputing what happened. It was just, you know, did you really cause it, or was it just, you know, because the road was wet and all that? And I said, oh, okay. So I don't have to go everywhere going, hear ye, I'm a convict and a criminal. They said, not unless you want to. And so it's been 30 years, and I'm finally disclosing that to you. Paul here says, you know what, I've been accused of all this, but I'm confident judicially I'm going to be vindicated. Say, why do you, how do you get that? Your Bibles are open there. He says what? Excuse me, verse 25. I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. I am confident that I'm going to go to Caesar and that I'm going to be free and I'm going to get to come visit you again. This is my hope. He could just be talking about salvation in that sense of an eternal idea. I know I'm okay. Because he's going to talk about dying in a second. You can face difficult circumstances if you have an eternal perspective. Somebody say amen to that. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. If I live, it's better for you. If I die, it's better for me. It's your loss and my gain, but if I stay, I get to have spiritual fruit. I get to see God at work in people's lives. He says, I know this. I know this. I think one of the most consequential things we've done since the restart here at Hardin Valley is trying to get you and I to learn the Word of God. It's fun. Wednesday groups now on Thursday, and it's two Thursday groups now, and Saturday morning group. It's fun to walk in and see some of you mumbling your verses. All right, I about got it. And I'm going to work this out. We were teasing one guy. We were teasing Chris. He flew to Texas so he wouldn't have to learn his verse that week. And to do that, to come in and be able to say that verse and be able to be accountable to one another and do that and to hide God's word in our heart. We've restarted with the young men and young ladies, and Brother Bill's trying to get them to learn Psalm chapter 1. And young ladies are learning verses, and they're doing that, and they're bringing in their devotional books, because to be in the Word and the Word in you, because you need something to know. Ephesians says, and with all taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the reason you don't have any offensive weapon against difficult circumstances, because you don't have any of God's Word tucked away in your heart. And you need it. You need it there. And I think one of the biggest things we've done is to double down on the internalization, the memorization of the Word of God. And it's changing, by the way. Some of you that have gotten on, it's changing your life right now. It's absolutely positively changing your life. He said, I know the truth of the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture. He says, my current situations are temporary. This is just going to come and it's going to go. It's temporary. Number two, what gave him joy? What gave him confidence? What helped him rejoice in difficult circumstances? Again, all of you that are taking good notes now, man, you make me so happy. You're taking them on your phone or whatever. It talks about the prayer of the believers. Prayer of the believers. Verse 19, and through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the prayer of the believers. Push, pray until something happens. Continue on in prayer. Pray without ceasing. We like to talk about prayer. We like to wear wristbands about prayer, don't we? We like to think about praying. But what we don't do a whole lot of is what? We don't pray. We don't pray. I like to think about doing laundry. I'm not real crazy about doing laundry. I like the idea of a clean car. Don't get out there and do it as much. When we talk about this, he says something so amazing. He says, I know my circumstances are going to be okay and change because you are praying. Because you are praying. If you underline and highlight in your Bible, if you got your tablet or your phone out there, underline and highlight that. Through your prayers. God is at work in and through the prayer of the saints, the prayer of the believers. God is at work in us. Let me if you understand, prayer changes you. Prayer changes your heart. Prayer changes your desires. God is at work in us. And sometimes when you pray and then all of a sudden you realize, man, my desire has changed and God is at work in me. To be on our face, to be knelt beside our bed, to be at the dining table, to be there in your car in your lunch break and to look up and say, God, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in that situation. God is changing us. God is using the prayers of his saints to change us. God is at work in us. God's at work through us. God's at work. So you understand it all? No. No. I think I've worked through every passage on prayer in the New Testament. I don't think I know how. I've not done it once. I've done it three times. I have multiple books on the subject. I have an extensive section in my study on the idea of prayer. I am 29 years into this, give or take, and I am as befuddled by some of it as I've been, but I'm convinced of this. God commands us to pray. God responds to our prayers, and God gets glory through him answering our prayers according to his goodwill. And when we're lined up with him, we get excited for what he is doing. Say it doesn't matter, then let me give you a little bit of help. You're still writing some things down. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, the love of the Spirit, that you strive with together with me in your prayers to God for me. You want a mark of a spiritual church? They pray for their pastor. They pray for their spiritual leadership. You can bring me all the donuts you want. You can bring me all the cinnamon rolls you want. You can give me a nice gift card to a nice restaurant, and I will be thrilled and happy with you. But you walk up to me on Sunday and say, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I called your name out in prayer. And I know you love me. I know you're doing something that matters for eternity. I got text messages from Eastern North Carolina. I got a message from Cuba this week. I got a message this morning from Chicago, Illinois, praying for you, Brother Rodney. I've kept every card. I've kept every text message. Anybody says I'm praying for you, why? Because you're commanded to do that, and that just means so much. And God is at work through your praying. And Paul says, hey, I don't want you to miss this. Your praying is making a difference. You're here and I'm there and God is at work through your prayers. Romans 15, Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching with all perseverance, supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's in Ephesians of that church. If you look in verse 20 of Philippians, that's what he says again. He says, I know I'm going to do this. I won't be ashamed, and I'm going to do this with all boldness. Been here, struggle, go up real hard when you got an opportunity to speak for Jesus. Somebody at work says something, you're like, I should say something about that. Somebody in your class at school goes, you know, there's like 15 ways to God. And you're like, no, there's one. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Prayer gives you boldness. Prayer is going to give him boldness. What I pray about, I get excited about. What I pray about, God gives me energy to do for him. He says, pray for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us, the prayer of the believers. And we just had to restart, you know, Wednesday night stuff from pandemic. But whether it's in one of the ladies, a ladies group, one of the men's groups, teen group, you praying ought to be a big deal. We don't have a sawdust trails of bygone days. We don't make a whole big deal about you coming forward. I know it's awkward in 2020. I got that. But there ought to be something. You know, I got something to pray about. I'm going to go pray. I hope somebody will come pray. I hope Pastor will come pray with me. You know, out in the lobby, somebody grab me and say, hey, we're going to pray about this. Jack was struggling the other day with something physical. We got around him and prayed for him. Prayer ought to be just as normal as breathing in the body of Christ. He says, because you prayed for me. Some of you get here early, you go to the library and you pray for the service. And you pray for God to be at work. Man, he says, your prayer is going to change things. What's ahead? I am confident because of the scripture. I'm confident because of your prayers. You're still enjoying the text so far. So the Bible say amen. Man, look at number three there. He says the supply of the Spirit, or the provision of the Spirit, or the aid there is another way. It's a military word kind of thing. On the enemy lines, you're going to have what you need, the supply of the Spirit, the supply of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit here, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is exactly what we need when we need it. God is at work. I don't know why we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know why we think we got to whatever. God says, Paul says, I'm going to be okay because of the fruit of the Spirit that's at work, the Spirit of God that's at work in my life and in your life. You got your Bible open. Go back. I want you to read it. Go to Romans 8, just a few pages back in your Bible. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. As soon as you get it, nod at me, wink, flare your nostrils, do something. Everybody wake up. You can sleep on the way home. Wake up. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I didn't mean while you're driving. I meant while somebody else is driving. All of you are going, that'll be exciting. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings we cannot be uttered. I quoted it a minute ago. Look at it. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God said, you've got the Holy Spirit, and He's going to supply what I need and what you need. Anybody ever think, man, if I just had this? And sometimes If we just had a family life center, we just had a nice shuttle bus, we'd take the seniors around here. We just had a 70-inch screen back in the junior church room. If my voice would just quit cracking like I'm 14, meeting a girl for the first time. If. Anybody ever play the if game? Anybody ever play the I wish game? I mean, if you're like, I'm not raising my hand anymore, I'm just trying to keep you awake. Paul says, I have what I need for this difficult circumstance because of the promises of Scripture and the teaching of the Bible. Because you're praying for me. I have everything I need, and God's Spirit is going to supply it. I have what I need. Let me help you. The church has what it needs because of the Scripture, because of the weapon of prayer, and because of the supply of the Spirit. When I get down and discouraged, when I think, man, things are not moving fast enough, man, I wish we were running 1,000. How many of you would like to wait in that line for the restroom? Anybody besides me? And I wish we were doing all these. And God says, I've given you what you need. The supply of the Spirit that's here. And then lastly, and I'm done for the morning. He said, Jesus will be magnified. Jesus is going to be magnified. You got your Bibles open, the tablets, you're looking at the sermon notes. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, there are few things more joyful to the American mind than to get off I-4 outside of Orlando and to come on to Disney Boulevard and see in front of you Magic Kingdom next exit. There are few things more diabolical to a parent's wallet than that exit. And when you see that, when you see the shuttle buses running from the Orlando International Airport as the Disney people are doing that, you see the folks who leave Disney to go get on a Disney cruise, and you have hard feelings toward them because they're having more fun than you are. And you do that, and you see, and you pull up, and whether you walk in or you take the tugboat over, whatever you're going to do, the ferry, and you get on the monorail. There are a few things. Those smiles are just flat out hardwired. He uses a word here that's like that. Use two words. He says earnest expectation and hope. Earnest expectation means to strain the neck. What's that? Man, that looks good. What's going on? Is there one gift left under the tree for me? Is that my gift? Is that what's going on? Hope there's kind of a multiplier. It means eagerness. I just can't wait to do this. He says, I can't wait to get in front of Caesar. I can't wait to tell Caesar about Jesus Christ because of the teaching of the Bible, the promises of Scripture. Because of the teaching of the Bible, because of your praying, because of the Holy Spirit. I can hardly wait. I'm just so excited. Watch what he's saying there. Why? Why is he so excited? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, and now Christ shall be magnified in my body and my flesh, whether it be by life or by death. Why? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm so excited because I get to make much of King Jesus. Any difficult circumstance in your life, here's the question. What is God doing in me, and what is it that God wants to do with me? Around our house, we say like this, we don't want to waste these opportunities. Paul said, it's all been all this, but now I get to do this. Warren Wiersbe, he's writing on the text, he says, a telescope makes faraway things closer, and the microscope makes tiny things big. To the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. Other people, other things are far more important. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis, he ought to be able to see how big Jesus is and how small really the crisis is in comparison. The believer's life is a lens that makes a little Christ very big and a distant Christ come very close. Circumstances that are difficult in our life ought to act as a telescope and as a microscope. Is Jesus looking big in your life? Are you making the one who's far away come close to them? Paul said he'll be magnified in me. James White recently published an article. He pastors a church in Charlotte area, North Carolina. He said, beware the problem of spiritual narcissism. You still looking right here? He said, if there's anything the pandemic has taught us is that we struggle with narcissism. What's that? Narcissus was a Greek mythology, and he's a guy who died because he couldn't bear the thought of walking away from the mirror, and he had to keep looking at himself. That's the way the story goes. Practical narcissists are all these people walking around taking selfies of themselves. We just... And if you did that earlier this morning, Well, you know who you are. And we kind of struggle. We even have devices, right? Selfie sticks, and we got things. How many people have a home studio now? We got lights and things. And when we were trying to do some more things, we found out you can buy a light for your camera. You can buy portable this, portable that. You can even got colors. Every now and then, when I don't look exactly right, Andrea will change it. She'll put a blue light on me so I look better. And I keep telling her, there's no shade going to improve on this. It's just where it is. And he says, narcissism is troubling for us Why? Because when we're confronted with pain, we go, why is this happening to me? Why aren't things working out the way I want them to? White says, why am I stuck with the kids at home? Why do I have to wear a mask or the glasses? Why can't I do this? Why can't I go here? And everything revolves around us. Now, let me help you. If you like all the changes, I think you need to think long and hard. These are uncomfortable changes and circumstances. But there are some things I just go through for others. And some things I'll just go through and bear just because maybe God's at work and it hadn't got to all revolve around me. It's always the same. Self-pity, self-preoccupation, self-concern. We don't even ask about the good that can come, much less how it might affect other people. We groan, moan, whine, and complain just like lost people and unchurched people, and everything is about us. Paul says in these first four verses we looked at, it is not about me. You want to have joy in difficult circumstances? Repeat it. It is not about you. What is God doing? How can God be glorified and magnified? Paul had real change. He had real difficulties. He had real problems. He had real people didn't like him. James White wrote, if somebody were to go through your Facebook page, read your thread of tweets, scroll through your Instagram account, and check out your most recent TikTok videos. And if you use TikTok in here, get out. I'm teasing. I'm just mad because I don't know how to use it. Would they walk away being confronted in new and fresh ways to walk after Christ? Or they think you're just like everybody else who likes to complain and criticize? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. What matters is that Christ be magnified. So many of us want to worship like we used to. It's just not exactly feasible right now. We want to have interaction. We want to do some things. We want to quit living in fear. Pastor White wrote, I'm just not going to watch church online. I can't worship that way. I tried it. It wasn't for me. I can't get anything out of it. Isn't that inward thinking? Isn't that inward thinking? What about this? With two clicks, you can share our service. You can be an unbelievable inviter like you've never been. We're service Sunday morning, Wednesday night. You come a couple of times. This service, the church hadn't even restarted yet because of the size and scope of things. You know what I can do? I could never get them to come, but I could get them to watch. Maybe God is at work in this right now, and I want to do this. I want to do this right now. I want to go where I'm fed, not where I can learn to feed somebody else. I want to be ministered to, like everybody's a mind reader and nobody ever really does care about you. Well, I didn't really get anything out of it. Again, I'm glad if you enjoyed it. I'm glad if you liked it, but I'm really interested in the audience on one. Was Jesus pleased by what we did here today? Was the Word of God honored by how we broke it apart? Jesus said, whosoever be first among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Philippians 1 then becomes a test of our lives. For to me to live, and this is where we'll pick up next week. For me to live is what? And to die is what? Now you answer. What is it to live? Is it your phone? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your money? Is it your wealth? Is it ease? For me to live is Christ. And if I don't live, I just go be with Him. If you have joy in difficult circumstances, you know promises of Scripture. You count on, you're uplifted by the prayers of others. It matters. Man, it matters. You understand that the Holy Spirit of God gives me what I need to live for Him. And then you realize that what matters is Jesus be magnified. Jesus be made much of. That's what matters. That's all that matters, is that Christ be magnified. that a little Christ in some people's minds be made big and a distant Christ be brought near. This is how you have joy in difficult circumstances. Pray with me right now. Father,